I'm using the handheld because our lapel wireless, for some reason, the range is good when you're back by the sound booth, but about halfway to the podium here, it just loses the signal. So yeah, unless I want to preach back in the sound booth. But so anyway, we'll get that figured out for next week. But here we go. We'll go ahead and get started. And I did remember the right PowerPoint this morning, so we're good to go. Praise God. We're going to start out by, we have been, this month, I've just kind of called it April almost, we're taking the month of April, and we're kind of turning the Sunday morning service into somewhat of a, kind of like a Door of Life Bible Training Center for 1 month to really focus on something. You know, we minister all the time and throw those scriptures up there and whatever theme we might be going on, whether it's, you know, love or authority or spiritual gifts or, you know, just walking in victory, whatever it is, whatever we preach on ultimately is going to revolve around the Word of God, right? That's what the Apostle Paul told Timothy. He said, preach the Word. That's very important. And he further says about the Word that it is all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's a reason why we preach messages around the Word of God. They are the Scripture is what has authority for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. The way mom and dad did it growing up may or may not be the right way, depending on whether it was based on the Word of God, okay? Your upbringing, past histories, all those kind of things, nostalgia, emotional things that kind of, you know, our worldview, different things like that. There's a lot of different moving pieces and parts out there that are not exactly Scripture. And as we are beginning to learn the Word of God, learn how to grow up spiritually and live our lives for God, we have to reorientate ourselves, our ways of thinking around the Scripture, around the Word of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 means when he says, don't be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've got this amazing opportunity here. We're on planet Earth for what the Bible calls a vapor of time, a few years. And in that time, we have a free will to be able to set our minds wherever we want to set it. And where we set our mind, what we meditate on, what we think about is going to produce results in our life. It's going to have an impact. That's why the Word of God is such an important part of our life. It is the very Word of God. And so what I wanted to do, again, for the month of April, is to really take a close look at our assumption that the Bible is the Word of God. Almost a little bit of a devil's advocate, if you will, on a Sunday morning, if that makes sense, where we are going to take that assumption and we're going to look at it really close. Because I'll tell you what, when you begin to walk by faith and not by sight, and your life bumps into areas of this Word that are different, and it doesn't feel the way you've always done it, that assumption that the Bible is the Word of God needs to be strong in you. You need to know that you know that you know that here we go, God. You know, I've done it this way for 20 years, but now I'm going to do it your way. You're going to know that the Bible is the Word of God. And so what we've done is we've kind of done a series of lessons. On the very first Sunday of April, we just basically did a message on the concept of the Word of God. Is it even possible to believe in the very concept of the Bible? The fact that perfect God would speak to imperfect man, his perfect word, man would accurately record it, preserve it through the years, to where we can actually lift it up and say, we have the Word of God. The very concept comes under a lot of scrutiny and criticism. How can you trust that? And what we said, really one of the great proofs of the fact of the ability of God to pull off the concept of the Word of God, we found in the life of Jesus. Remember, we said he came, he not only died on the cross, was raised again to complete the plan of redemption, but while he was here, he lifted up the Word of God and said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And he quoted the written word. He quoted words that were penned 1,500 years before he came to earth. He was citing as authority the written word. In fact, he preached the first Easter sermon going from the law and the prophets and the Psalms, showing them how these things had to happen. Jesus validated the concept of the Bible. When Jesus Christ came and lifted up the written word, it was the nail-proof evidence that God did it. He spoke, and holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and he sovereignly preserved it through the years, through great men and women of God who laid down their lives for the preservation of the word, so in his day, that scripture could be lifted up, and he could say, it is written. And so we had to come to the conclusion, too, if God pulled it off in the old covenant, how much more? Think of Jesus in that night in which he was betrayed. He took the cup saying, this is the new covenant in my blood. A new covenant that would be based on even better promises. And to think in the Old Testament, those people were not even born again. In the New Testament, God did the same thing. Now he had born again, new creations in Christ Jesus, with the Holy Spirit living on the inside of him, able to pen and accurately record the heart and the mind of God regarding the new covenant based on better promises. And he has also sovereignly preserved it through the lives of men and women who've laid down their lives for this amazing book that we have in our hands today, so that we, like Jesus now, can say, it is written. You know, we're looking back 2,000 years ago when we say it is written. Jesus was looking back about 1,500 years ago when he was saying it is written on a lot of the writings of Moses in terms of the law. And so this is not a strange thing. This is normal. This is the way normal people of God, children of God, walk by faith, live by faith. They have his word. But if you're going to live your life around the word of God, you got to realize the concept of God, the concept of the word of God is absolutely right, valid, and validated by Jesus. He's the one who said, and what did he say when he was arguing once with the teachers? He said this, John 10, 34 through 36. Jesus answered them and said, is it not written in your law? He said, you are gods. He's talking to him about a point. And Jesus goes on to say, and if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and this is what Jesus said, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent to the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? He's arguing a point. But as he's arguing the point, I just love that verse 35. He says, and the scripture cannot be broken. Okay, so not only did he validate the concept of the word of God, but he also validates the accuracy of the word of God. And that's what we looked at last week. Not just, okay, great, we understand the concept of the word of God. He got it. But now can I actually trust this Bible, the accuracy of it? Do I really have an accurate, recorded, you know, God's word in my lap that I can live my life by those words? And we looked at some different aspects of the accuracy of the word of God last week. We just talked about, you know, how the books came, how they were canonized, and the different criteria that were used by the church to get the specific books that are in the Bible. And just also, just the amazing continuity. 40 authors, 1,500 years, and the amazing, cohesiveness, continuity of God's word from beginning to end, from the very first, you know, promise in Genesis, you know, of the woman's seed is going to crush your head. He told that to the serpent. And that's exactly what happened through the life, the ministry of Jesus Christ when he spoiled powers and principalities and made a show of him openly, triumphing over them in his cross. I mean, like we said, if you and your friends wanted to get together and start up a religion and you were going to write a book like this, it would take a lot of work to have continuity between your thoughts and to agree amongst you on who's going to be the Savior and who's going to have disciples and what's this one going to be like and all that. And here, you've got, again, 40 authors, 1,500 years. It's just, there's no explanation except the only way for this to happen is there really had to be one author, ultimately, the Holy Spirit, who inspired these people to write down. And that's why we have the continuity of thought, purpose, promises fulfilled from the old to the new, to where we can trust, depend. Okay, this is the Word of God. Which takes us to the third the third lesson of really the authority and the integrity of the Word of God. And that would be, and we'll go ahead and see our scripture for today. This is, again, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. He said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amplified, it says, study, be eager to do your utmost, to present yourself to God approved, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. Okay? The next lesson we want to get into in terms of the Bible is the interpretation of the Bible, the study of the Bible. Okay? I believe the concept of the Bible. Jesus came and he proved the concept of the Bible. Jesus lifted up the physical written word and said, "It is written." That proves to me that God did it. He pulled it off. Old covenant, new covenant, I believe in the concept of the Bible. All right? Not only do I believe in the concept of the Bible, I believe in the accuracy of the Bible. All right? We talked about different, again, last week, different versions of what we would call inspiration. There's a lot of people that we said believe in the inspiration of the Bible, but they don't believe it the way we do. They believe the Bible simply contains the Word of God. Okay? And this is good to kind of reiterate. Just because somebody says they believe in the inspiration of Scriptures does not mean they believe in it the way you believe in it. Because they can believe in basically what they may believe is that the Bible either contains the Word of God, in other words, the parts of it they like, that's where God is speaking, the parts that they don't like, that's not God. So it's inspired, and as much as what they agree with is inspired. Or the other concept is that it becomes the Word of God. Okay, it's imperfect, it's full of errors and junk, but when I get that aha moment, that's when it becomes the Word of God. And we said, no, it was the Word of God before you got the aha moment. The Word was, is, it is solid, it is purified, it is true. You know what the Bible says about itself? It is God-breathed. And so as we're talking about, you know, inspiration, different types of inspiration, we got to realize that we believe that this scripture was inspired by God. God worked within the framework and the personalities of people, and they wrote as they were moved. And we said, too, it wasn't like a dictation, like they were writing, and they didn't even know what they were writing. Like a secretary could be dictating for an executive and doesn't even understand, you know, the vocabulary. That's not what it was. It was an inspiration where God, by the Spirit of God, worked within their vocabulary, worked within their being and their personality, and spoke his word, and they wrote it as they were moved, and they understood what they were saying. And that's why when you read the Bible, the personality of the writer comes through, because they had understanding as they were writing the words of God. And so, but we said the whole scripture is the word of God, right? In other words, I just can't pick and choose what I want. You know, that's where he said you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. And we can see in this day and age, people are making the Bible say whatever they want it to say. And that's what was prophesied in, actually, Timothy. The fact that in the last days, people will heap to themselves teachers, and according to their desires, according to their passions, will say, "Teacher, tell us, teach us that this is okay." You know, and you can do that. You can take parts, but that's why it's important to really believe all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means there's accountability, that if I'm saying something is the word of God, then it has to line up with the rest of scripture. So as we get into it this morning, the third piece is I want to kind of get into the interpretation of the Bible. I believe in the concept. I believe it's accurate. Now that I believe that is the word of God, now that I believe it is accurate, I've got some work to do. I've got to present myself approved unto God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me just say this, first of all. When you begin to divide the word of truth, there is some work involved, all right? You're going to read, and you're going to have some wonderful devotional reading and be blessed and get things, but when your life bunks up against certain things in the word of God, it's going to take a little effort to find some stuff out. Somebody might be saying something or doing something. It just doesn't seem right. You may be hearing a doctrine that just doesn't quite sit right with you, and it's really popular, and everybody's doing it. But yet there's something, it takes a little work to get in the Word of God and to go through and find some things out, okay? But the awesome thing about it is that you, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, wonderful materials and resources of godly men and women who've gone before you, we have treasures and the ability to be able to understand and properly interpret Scripture. Now, as we're talking about rightly dividing the Word of truth this morning, which is really interpretation, we got to realize that if you can rightly divide the word of truth, then you can wrongly divide the word of truth. You can take scriptures out of context. You can do things with the word of God that it's not right, and you produce wrong doctrines. And so this morning, what I want to do, and again, this is not an 8-week course, which it typically would be in a Bible school. I just want to give you some high points and encourage you, if you want to go further along. The technical word is hermeneutics. Bible hermeneutics is really just the study and the science of interpreting Scripture. And there's whole classes that you can take on that very subject. But here we're going to, on a Sunday morning, get into some basic principles that can help you as you come across a passage of Scripture and say, what does that mean? Boy, that's interesting. What I want to do is take this time and really walk through an exercise of interpreting Scripture to kind of help us through that process. And so we're going to take a certain passage of Scripture and do it this morning. And as we do it, you know, you can be thinking about other passages of Scripture that you're thinking about or that you're wondering about or areas, and hopefully this will help you, okay? So in the interpretation of the Bible. So the passage of Scripture this morning that I chose to look at, first of all, interpretation of Scripture, there's four different guidelines that we want to look at when we talk about the interpretation of Scripture, okay? Different considerations as you're looking at that passage that you need to consider as you're endeavoring to understand what it means. Number one is one thing I'm simply calling words, okay? The Bible was not originally written in the English language. Our New Testament was primarily Greek, and so we've got to be able to bridge that gap between the Koine Greek and our English language today and understand what some of these words mean. And so as we're talking, first of all, about words, let me kind of introduce the passage that we're going to be interpreting this morning as we're going through the exercise. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 through 35. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. Okay? This is one of those passages of Scriptures that you kind of look at it on the surface and go, wow, that's interesting, you know? And let me just say this too. We're talking about rightly dividing the word of truth. If you're going to rightly divide the word of truth, like we said, there's a lot of things that can kind of influence the way we interpret Scripture. You know, the Bible, you know, what people have done with the Word of God, you know, like we've said, and it happens on a lot of different levels. You can spiritualize your flesh and your passions, you know, to make sound like, you know, what's really, the Bible says it's clearly sin to be right. You can do it, you can spiritualize your fears, you can spiritualize insecurities. There's a lot of stuff, as we're endeavoring to interpret Scripture, that can get in the way, that can kind of cloud us. Remember how the Apostle Paul, he was writing in 1 Corinthians, and because I've kind of wondered this too, you know, as far as a Jewish person who knows the Torah, who knows the law and the prophets, when you look at Isaiah 53, it's like, wow, there it is. How can you not see that? And what does Paul say? He says, in the reading, there's a veil over their eyes where they don't see it. But when one turns to Christ, the veil is removed. Okay? When you're looking at Scriptures, our human personalities, stuff gets in the way. We can have veils as we're looking at certain things that can kind of cloud things. All right? Now, what we've got to do is we've got to be honest to, and this is what takes the Holy Spirit to really be able to say, okay, Lord, I want to know what a certain passage of Scripture means. I need help. I need the help of the Holy Spirit to stay objective. So my insecurities, my prejudices are not in the way. But it is a pure, clean wisdom of God. What does the Bible say about the wisdom of God in James chapter 3, 17 and 18? It says, the wisdom that is from above, it's pure. It's peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and it's sown in peace of them that make peace. The interpretation of Scripture, it's going to be clean and pure and right. So, all that being said, as we're interpreting a passage of Scripture, one of the things that we've got to realize is we've got to understand words. And what we're going to do is we're going to kind of start close, and then we're going to back up, all right? And so as we start close on this, we can see where Paul is saying, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak. They're not there to be submissive. He goes on to say if they want to learn something, ask their husbands at home. Shameful for women to speak in the church. On the surface, it can look like, you know, Paul is saying that no woman should ever speak in a church service, all right? If you kind of read through it fast, all right? But when you begin to study out the actual passage, you're going to have to be a workman. You're going to have to drill down a little bit. If you're to look at the same passage in an interlinear translation of the scripture where it kind of shows you the English words, and then it's got the Strong's cross-references and like the transliteration and the original language and all that kind of pile on top of each other. You'll find that the word woman right there, which is Strong's reference 1135, which we'll further drill down to, is the word gune. That's how it's pronounced. It says probably from the base of a woman, especially a wife. It's a word that can go either way. It can either be translated woman or wife. It is left to the discretion of the translator to translate that word however they want to. Now, if they're not sure, they might defer to the broader sense. When they say wife, then they've got to be very specific and understand. And so that word, gune, in this original passage, could be translated either woman or wife. Woman would obviously be the broadest. Wife would be a very specific. And so how do we know specifically whether this passage of Scripture is talking about women in general or a certain kind of a woman, a wife? Which brings us to our next point of interpretation guidelines, and that is immediate context. So let's look at the immediate context of the passage and see whether we can help determine whether Paul is talking about women in general or specifically a wife. We're kind of going back to that scripture, but we're emphasizing some things. Let your women, that's that gune, keep silent in the churches, for they, that's which is the same subject, are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them, I should have underlined them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. So, did every woman have a husband to ask at home? A question that they would have. No, the immediate context of this passage is talking about a certain kind of a woman. Okay, we're gonna get to different levels, but you gotta kind of start at the very basic. We're starting with words. What do words mean? And a lot of time when you're trying to understand what words mean, you want to go to that Strong's exhaust, you want to go to those tools that you have available, but then you also have to go to the immediate context of Scripture itself. Now, the Apostle Paul is talking about a certain kind of woman. He's talking about the kind of woman who has a husband to ask at home. Okay. He's talking about that kind of a woman. Because if it's just women in general and it's a single woman, she doesn't have a husband to ask at home. It just doesn't make sense. So really, technically, gune here probably should have been translated wives, asking husbands, okay? Which is important because it brings a little bit more light as we continue to interpret this passage of Scripture, all right? So first point is words. Now, we're walking through this exercise, but as we're walking through the exercise, I just want to kind of just bring this out too. When you study love, all right, there are different kinds of love. There's the Eros romantic love that we mostly, a lot of times in our culture, think of. There's a phileo, where it's a friendship kind of a love. And then there's agape, which is that sacrificial love, that kind of love that God has for us. And so as you're looking at different words, you'll find that these different shades of meaning will help bring different light to those passages of Scripture. A lot of time at Door of Life, we'll talk about spirit, soul, and body, okay? Spirit being pneuma, soul being psuche, body being carne, all right? And so you can very clearly sometimes see as you look behind the Greek words of certain words, which part of you it's talking about. Sometimes the word heart is used, and you look up that word, it's going to be cardia, which is talking allegorical, really about the center of your being, which could be your spirit or your soul or both your spirit and your soul. And that's where you got to look at the broader context of a passage to kind of understand that. But as we're just talking about, you know, understanding scriptures, and I'm not just talking about difficult ones, but ones that bless you to get more light and blessing. There is such a value and treasure in taking the time. You got to be a workman to do it, but to take the extra time and look up some of those words and get further shades of meaning and understanding. That's why the Amplified Bible can be a real blessing too, because it kind of amplifies them out and you can kind of see too, you know, what those words mean, a little bit more depth and insights. So a good tool that you could have is the Parallel Bible, one that might have a kind of a general translation, whether it's King James, New King James, NIV, whatever you like to use on one side, and then have an amplified on the other side. And that can be nice, a nice quick cross-reference to further get some understanding, you know, on what some of these words mean. But of course, you know, the best thing is to use some of those tools and computer software these days. It's amazing what you can get. I use the PC Study Bible. I can drill down and get the meaning of a word in just seconds. So anyway, it is important to understand the meanings of words and the context that those words are used. So here we're talking about women, gune, who could be translated woman or wife, which in this context, again, would seem to be talking about a wife, not just women in general, because it just doesn't fit verse 35, all right? It cannot be, you know, you've got to, and this is, again, a rule of Bible interpretation, it's got to, the continuity's got to be there, all right? You can't violate these rules. And so, let me see here. Real quick. So that's the immediate context, just in terms of helping to interpret the word. Now, which kind of leads us to our next level, okay? We talked about the word, we talked about immediate context, and now broad context. Now, I don't have exact rules for verses around that, but you can kind of get the sense for what is being talked about in a specific sense as you put it in the broad context. It is wrong to take a scripture to lift that out of its setting, which is people have done, ministers have done, to lift it out of the setting and just lift it up and say, see, women aren't supposed to speak at church. That is very poor Bible hermeneutics, very poor interpretation of scripture. And again, it can be colored by a person's own insecurities, spiritualized. But when you do the work and you rightly divide the word of truth, you have to consider the words, you've got to consider the immediate context, and then you have to consider the broader context as well, too. So one thing we know, what Paul was addressing, we're just going to take clue by clue by clue, is we know that he was referring to an issue that involved husbands and wives in the church. And this was a specific instruction given regarding husbands and wives. Now, as we back up even a little bit further to the broader context of the passage, we see basically the scriptures above it, the scriptures below it. Where is this fitting in? What's the big picture here? We see in the broader context, the Apostle Paul is correcting, he's correcting error in the church. He is correcting specifically distractions in a public worship service. You'll notice that where this is addressed, it's in that great 1 Corinthians 14 chapter when there's chaos regarding spiritual gifts, right? There are people speaking in tongues when it's not the right time. There are people prophesying, it's out of order, it's causing confusion. So the Apostle Paul here is dealing with some issues in the Corinthian church in the broader context. And let's just read it here. 1 Corinthians 14, 27 through 30. It says, okay, get there on my sheet here. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three at the most, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Now, it's just look at the voice, the continuity of language. Let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. And if anything is revealed to the other who sits by, let the first keep silent. See that word silent, don't you? He's talking about the order of a church service. And then the next passage is where our scripture comes in. But we're going to go past that to see the other side because we're looking at the broader context. You know what? I'm going to actually do that. If anything is revealed to the other who sits by, let the first keep silent. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive. Or we'll kind of put the word in. Let your wives keep silent in church, for they're not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. For if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for wives to speak in the church. Okay? That was following this, all right? And then the next scripture down is, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. What does that mean? The Spirit of God never comes on in a way on you that you lose control. You have control, and you make a decision. Demon spirits will come on people and cause them to do crazy things. But the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. There's no cause to have to lose control. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it to you only that it was reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. It's like, whew. Paul is addressing distractions in a public worship service here, okay? He is dealing with some issues that are going on. And what we don't see, and we're talking about the broader context to understand this scripture, above it and below it, you've got chaos in the church. Things are happening. Distracting events are happening. One thing that we know about this, whatever's going on here has something to do with the chaos that's going on in the same context of spiritual gifts. In other words, there is something going on as it relates to women who are speaking to their husbands in that church service that are somehow causing a distraction to the church service. Now, again, stepping back, when you look at the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, starting with 1 Corinthians chapter 7, is answering their questions. In other words, somebody came from Corinth to Paul and said, Paul, we've got some serious questions here. We got some chaos going on in the church. We got questions. We need some answers. So a big part of 1 Corinthians was answering their questions. Now, it would have been really handy for us to see that document that Paul got from the Corinthian church in the first place. What about marriage? Should we marry? Shouldn't we marry? What's better? No, give instruction in marriage. Should we eat meat offered to idols? Should we not? What about head coverings? You know, and these are just all answering their questions. And then he says, now regarding spiritual gifts and things like that. But if you could have seen that original letter, you know, it might give you a little bit more context for the way and how he was answering some of these questions. He said, what about spiritual gifts, Paul? You know, as soon as the pastor gets going and I'm starting to get something, Harry gets up over there and starts belting out in tongues. Is that right? Is that okay for Harry to do that? And Paul is having to say, nope. You know, and Paul is correcting specific things. Same person could be saying, you know, Myrtle talks to Ralph, you know, and starts asking him questions right in the middle of the service, and I can't even hear what the preacher's saying. No, that shouldn't be. Now, to the point here of this, there's a lot of different historical context, debate, conjecture over the early church in terms of how churches were seated, different things like that. I mean, today we don't even think, you know, where husbands and wives sit together. You know, but in the early Jewish customs where things were more segregated gender-wise, and if you Google this, you'll see all spectrums that were emphatic. Yes, they were segregated. It was it was a scriptural principle. We should still be segregated today, all right? From that end, you know, to the other end, well, no, it's just kind of always been the way it is now. There has been no cultural change whatsoever. You know, the fact of the matter is Paul was addressing an issue that was causing distraction here. There was some kind of communication between husbands and wives that was interrupting the flow of that service. And so Paul is addressing a situation where, you know, where it's shameful, it's wrong to speak in church in the context of the distractions, again, some kind of a distraction that was in context with the other distractions that were going on in the church, all right? I kind of got these out of sequence. I read this and then read the previous passage. Really, if you read this, 27 through 30, 31 through 33, you mean that's the summary, right? That God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches. He's trying to bring peace, trying to bring order. And that's what he goes on to say, let all things be done decently and in order. We've got chaos. We're trying to bring order out of a chaotic situation. All right? So we know one thing in the broad context, still of whatever was going on, as far as this, we're not coming to any hard conclusions yet, but we know a few things. We know that the word woman right there probably should have been translated wife, because in the immediate context, it couldn't apply to all women everywhere, because not all women everywhere have a husband to ask at home after the church service. It must be talking about that husband-wife relationship. The other thing that we know about this passage of Scripture, for sure, it's sandwiched right in between all the other corrective scriptures regarding order in the church, correcting confusing situations. And so whatever this is talking about in the broader context, it had to do with an issue between husbands and wives that was causing a distraction in the church that Paul had to speak to bring order to. We know those two things for sure, okay? That's something you get from looking at the words, the immediate context, and the broad context. But now, you can't really stop there, too. Now, I'm talking about the steps of Bible interpretation, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because if you stop there, even there, you're still stopping short. And this is what a lot of people do when they get off on doctrine and they get off on weird doctrines. They will have what we call a proof text. I got my scripture, my one scripture, and then all the other Bible has to orientate to that one scripture. Even if you have to kind of squint and just think, yeah, I'm going to look at it through that lens. That is not right Bible interpretation. And when people do that, they'll claim higher revelation. It's not higher revelation. It's laziness, really. It's laziness and fear that another scripture might bunk into your doctrine. Not at all. If you're going to be a workman unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, you don't squint at any scriptures and try to make them fit. You look clearly. You drill down. You study words. You study context, immediate, broad context. You're not afraid to turn to any part of your Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. If you're going to be a workman approved unto God, you're going to stand before the throne of God. Especially as a pastor, I take it very seriously. I will stand before the throne of grace. And I will know why I believe what I believe from the Word of God. If I missed something, I honestly missed it. I wasn't peer pressured by somebody to believe it their way when it just isn't clearly in the Word. You have to be the same way too. We're going to get into that next week when we talk about the Word and the Holy Spirit to help you understand the Word of God. We're talking about kind of the mechanical stuff and the process stuff of hermeneutics. But the last one is such a very powerful, important to the Holy Spirit. You have an anointing that abides within. You need not that any man teach you. Thank God he gave us the Holy Ghost to help us to understand. And wherever you're at in your knowledge of the Bible, you've got the one who wrote the Bible living on the inside of you. We're going to, like I said, we will delve into that. But ultimately, you, as you're going through the process of trying to understand the Scripture, you've got to be honest. And one of the important things that we do in terms of understanding scriptures is we've got to not only look at the words, the immediate context, the broad context, but you've got to look at related scriptures, okay? You got to see what other scriptures say about the same topic. You can't just, again, build a doctrine on one scripture or one passage of scripture. There should be multiple witnesses in the Word that absolutely line up with what you're saying. So, at this point, in terms of our main scripture we're looking at, we can conclude two things. From the immediate context, should be talking about wives, and from the broader context, Paul's talking about some kind of a distraction between husband and wives. Still, the question remains, are then wives, is it still shameful for wives to speak in the church? We haven't really answered that question in the broadest sense yet. And so what do? We look at other related scriptures and say, well, if it's true, and if it's truly shameful for women, even in the context of wives, to speak in the church, then all the other scriptures should agree with that. There should be continuity throughout the rest of the Word of God. It should all line up. And this is where it's very important, again, interpreting scripture. You know, one of the great principles is let scripture interpret scripture. You know, there should be, the other scriptures should be yes and amening this throughout the New Testament. And as you begin to look at related scriptures, as it relates to women speaking, you know, ironically enough, in the very same book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, all right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just three chapters before the Apostle Paul talks and says that it is not permitted for women to speak in the church, he's giving specific instruction about women who pray or prophesy with the head uncovered, okay? This has to do with the head covering issue and a cultural thing of their day. But it says, for that one is shame as if her head were shaved and shorn. But he's saying, for a woman who prays or prophesies. Now, this is talking about the Corinthian church, a woman praying, prophesying in the Corinthian church. Now, if you know anything about prophesying is not a private little thing between you and God. No, the Bible talks about prophesying. He says, you know, pray, you know, pray in tongues. If a person speaks in an unknown tongue, they speak to themselves and to God. But he who prophesies edifies the church. This is talking about a woman edifying the church through prophecy. Now, if Paul's statement about a woman not permitted to speak in the church was just a broad-reaching thing, then there would be even no basis for him to be giving instructions regarding prophecy in the church. Paul, in other words, Paul's not contradicting himself. What Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 14 had to be related to that context of distracting events in the church that he was eliminating. Again, whether it was a segregated situation where seating, where a wife would have to communicate to her husband across the room to try to communicate, would cause distraction in the service, likely some kind of a cultural issue of the day that the Apostle Paul was having to deal with at that point that was causing distraction in the church. What was the bottom line? Things be done decently in order. God's not the author of confusion, but of peace. Whatever was being done, it was out of order. It was not peaceful. It was confusing. And so Paul is bringing correction to that. But we begin to find out in another level, as far as a woman praying or prophesying. Same Paul, same Apostle Paul in the same book to the same church, giving instructions. And this would entail women speaking in the church. Just a few more scriptures, Acts 2, 17 through 18. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions, old men shall dream dreams. On my men servants, on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. What is the church? Is the church a building? No. The church is us. We come together in his name. And women can prophesy and do prophesy and should prophesy as the Spirit of God moves them and leads them just like anybody else. So what we've got to, you got to play a little bit of work of a detective here. You got to deduct something. You got to deduce something. The Apostle Paul in that original text could not have been talking about women to never say anything at all, because if that's what he meant, then he's violating his own instruction in 1 Corinthians 11:5, that shouldn't even be there. There shouldn't even be instructions regarding how a woman prophesies if a woman isn't supposed to speak. All right, so what does that tell us? As we look at related scriptures, we've got to understand that scripture in the light of other scripture. Also here, Acts chapter 2, the prophecy is in the last days. God's going to pour out spirit on all flesh. All right, sons and daughters shall prophesy. That should be happening in the New Testament. Acts 21, 8 through 9, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Okay? Here's a guy, evangelist, had four virgin daughters, prophesied. So here we just another example. Women who are prophesying. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Greek nor Jew, there is neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, this is something that, you know, boy, an honest Bible scholar has got to really come to terms with. When you got born again, you didn't just stay the same and got a stamp of Christian on you. You became a new creation in Christ. The old passed away. Behold, all has become new. In the Spirit, there is neither male nor female. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. You get things. You pick up things, whether you're a man or a woman. With the Holy Spirit, you get things, you prophesy, you declare things, praise God. I mean, this is one of just the realities. If you just take inventory of who you are as a believer, yes, you are, you have a gender in this physical body, no doubt about it. And even in the way you think, in your soul and your mind to a degree. But on the inside, who you are on the inside, you are in Christ Jesus and you are a spirit, you are a new creation. And God doesn't see male or female. He sees his children, and he speaks his word to them, and they prophesy his word. The all flesh, young, old, you know, sons, daughters prophesy, men servants, maid servants. Praise God. These are great truths, great New Testament truths that we have. So as we look at other related scripture, is it scriptural for a woman to speak in the church? Yeah, it is. It's scriptural for a woman to speak in the church. We see instances where, you know, there were people who did it, women who actually ministered in the church. Another scripture along these lines, as we're talking about related scripture, here's another related scripture as it relates to the scripture we've been looking at. 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 12. Let your women learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. I didn't do the other two verses on there. Okay. I'm going to go ahead and I meant to get those other two on there. There's some broader context there as well, too. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, learn silence. Do not permit a woman to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, if you keep reading, it says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, with self-control. okay? When you begin to just look at, you know, the broader context as far as you look at the broader context as far as that goes, again, it's really referring to a situation where it's talking about that husband-wife relationship, the structure God instituted in the home between husband and wife. It's talking about really where a woman is not domineering over a man or a husband in that relationship, but it's not talking about a general sense that women learn in silence with all submission, that they could never teach or have or be able to say anything but to be in silence. Because how could you prophesy? How could you say words of edification, exhortation, comfort by the Spirit of God when men are present? You know, when somebody prophesies, I learn, I understand, I get things, all right? It can't be talking about a general broad sense just because it would rule out the ability for women to speak and to communicate in a mixed company where men are. So it doesn't make sense. Now, when it says to teach or have authority over a man, you got to understand that not all men, you know, sometimes guys will take this and think, yeah, all men are in authority over all women. Not true. When you have a husband-wife relationship, that's a husband-wife. It's not that every man has that same husband headship over your wife because you're a man. No, that marriage is respected. It's blessed. It's a unique relationship before God. And so you need to understand some things in terms of submission, men, women. Men think they have authority over a woman simply because they're a man. That's not true. Your physical gender does not give you spiritual authority over a woman just because you're a man. Absolutely wrong. No, there's authority set up in the construct of marriage between a husband and a wife, but not in a general sense between men and women. And so that's where you're going to have to go back and say, you know, this is talking about a marriage relationship where there is respect and honor in that home, okay? But it's not saying that all, you know, women have to be silenced all the time. It's not true. Or for a woman to have authority over a man. Again, that context, gune, you got to understand it in terms of husband and wife. So it's very important. Now, how does that mesh with other scripture too? Let's take a look at an example, classic example here. Acts chapter 28, Acts 18, 24. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, and an eloquent man. Now, look at this guy. An eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla, this is a husband and wife team, we're tent makers, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They did. Didn't say Aquila did. They did. Priscilla spoke to Apollos, eloquent man, mighty in scripture, taught him. Aquila was speaking to Apollos and instructing him better in the way. What was the result of that? Same result I've gotten when women of God have spoken into my life. This has happened. And when he desired to cross over into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, talking about Apollos. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. He got his sword sharpened. He knew. Why? Because Aquila and Priscilla instructed him. This is just a real-life example of a woman of God who can be anointed by the Word of God and can teach and instruct a man, and he can get it and flow and understand. Very important. Paul, as in Philippians, he says, I implore Euodia, I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, and Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Women working with Paul in the gospel. All right, there were women in the church anointed by the Spirit of God and have spoken wonderful things. And this is one of those things, too, you can just realize, I've learned things. I've gotten tremendous things from women of God who've spoken into my life. And I just stand here and think, you know, if I would have thought, you know, I couldn't listen, I would not be where I'm at today spiritually had it not been for women of God who have spoken into my life. And let me just say this. This has nothing to do with liberal conservative. It has nothing to do with testosterone or estrogen. It has nothing to do with holding the line. No, it has to do with one thing. What does the Bible say? You know that word, that sword will cut. It'll cut. It'll cut away insecurity, and it'll cause you to see some things and go, wow, praise God. That makes sense. Your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. Man, edification, exhortation, comfort, speaking, declaring the word of God. But what does it take when you begin to interpret scripture ultimately? You got to begin to look at words. You got to look at immediate context. You got to look at broader context. And you've got to look at related scriptures on a specific topic before you begin to establish your doctrine. Very important. Because this is the word of God, because it is accurate, and because all scripture is given by inspiration of God, I can't cherry pick a few scriptures. And that's a lot of what happens. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Timothy, you know, chapter 2, and make my declaration to the neglect of other scripture. You can't neglect other scripture. You've got to take what all the scriptures say together and realize that it complements itself. And there are things and specific issues being addressed in the broader context, like Paul was talking about 1 Corinthians 14, of distraction in the church. All right? Paul himself declared, women prophesy, absolutely. No doubt about it. And we see examples, real-life examples of people, men and women of God, who God used to instruct, all right, explain to him the way of God more accurately. That's what you call teaching, all right? Aquila and Priscilla both did it. And again, take inventory in your own life. Have you had a woman of God speak to you and minister to you and bless your life? Man, like I said, I have. And it's very important. This is just one issue. What Brother Hagin has a book called The Woman Question. He really goes into it in a lot more depth than what I'm even doing this morning. But whether it's the woman question or the tongues question or the prosperity question or the healing question or whatever question it might be, you can be a workman unto God. You can begin to look up words. You can look up context. And you can begin to search it out for yourself. The Apostle Paul was talking about where he went through an area of Berea. And he was preaching the gospel, and he said the Bereans were a noble sort. They searched the scriptures to see if the things I said were so or not. That's commended when you for yourself begin to search the scriptures for yourself, because generation after generation can live on bad Bible interpretation. And really, you're not being loyal to the word, you're being loyal to that generation of theologian that you want to keep on their good side for whatever reason you feel like you need to. In this vapor of life that you only have to live for God anyway. You may as well be honest, objective, realize that, praise God, I can go after these questions, these issues, whatever they are. The interpretation of the Bible, there's words where you get the immediate context, the words where you understand variations of words. You look at the immediate context to understand what do those words mean and what is that passage talking about. Then you back up to the broader context to see in the big picture what is being spoken of here, and then you've got to look at related scriptures on a specific topic. And when a workman, it's work, isn't it? It's work to do all this stuff. But if you really want to get stuff, you hunger and thirst after righteousness, again, you can do what we looked at the woman question. You can do this with, again, healing, prosperity, whatever it is. You can begin to seek and you will find and you will get revelation. And you might get revelation of something you've heard somebody say for years, but you got it. You got it. And somebody else, and you say, well, you know what I heard from God? Man, he's able to make all grace abound toward me, that me having all sufficiency in all things, I can abound toward it. He's able to make that grace. And you go, yeah, I've been hearing that for years. But then you begin to look up the word grace, and you look up the context, and you look up the giving. You begin to think, wow, praise God, this is real, this is true. And this is where it's exciting. When you, as a workman, begin to approach these scriptures and realize, hey, I can do this. I don't have to be a Bible scholar to do this. Especially now in our day and age. I've got the PC Study Bible. Actually, Emily put it up there last week when when I forgot my notes. And so you kind of get a look at it. But you have the ability to click on a verse, and it'll say Greek and Hebrew, give the interlinear, click on a word, bang, there it is. So in this day and age, the common layman has tremendous resources available to be able to look and to do some of this study and some of this research for yourself. And you got to realize, as you're going through this process, you're not alone. It's not just you in the process. You have the Holy Ghost living on the inside of you, which is what we're going to get to in our final lesson next week as far as understanding the Word of God. the role of the Holy Spirit as it relates to understanding the Word of God. Now, a lot of times, that's kind of what people just say and start and stop, and that's all there is. But I just want you to know there's a natural side, too. There's a process that as you do the workman's stuff, dividing the Word of truth, the Holy Ghost will take hold of that and give you revelation during the process, all right? So the interpretation of the Bible. Realize that you can take any passage of Scripture, begin to drill down, and find some things out. Here's just a commentary from the Spirit Life Bible. I'll just kind of close with this. This is Pastor Jack Hayford, who's a well-known theologian, Bible scholar, and is really the kind of the administrator of the Spirit-Filled Life Study Bible. 1 Corinthians 14:34, he says, the best interpretation, probably, to see Paul as not forbidding women to manifest spiritual gifts in the service. Rather, he prohibits undisciplined discussion that would disturb the service. Perhaps more helpful is noting that the Greek word here for woman is also translatable as wife. Thus, the man may confront the impropriety in any age for a wife to domineeringly issue doctrinal commands and enforce authoritative teachings, embarrass her husband in public. So the Bible does not assign rigid social or church roles to men and women, but it does place headship and authority in husbands as an abiding principle for this age. Okay, so there you go. That's the way a Bible scholar, if you get a good Bible commentary, what they'll do then, they do a lot of that work for you, and then they kind of give you a nice little summary. So it's good to have Bible commentary too, it can really help you, but it's also important for you to be able to do the work, because whoever the commentator is, you know, may or may not be dividing it right. And that's where, again, we'll get into next week. You have the Holy Ghost, so you can know. You can know on the inside. So praise God. Well, Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. We just thank you for just the opportunity to approach your word, to be able to be workmen unto God, to do our due diligence, Lord, and to be able to know what the Bible means and to be able to have the tools in our hands to help us to interpret and to understand, that we can have as much as we really want, we can get understanding. Father, help us to not feel, to feel helpless, to feel intimidated, but to realize that we can do this. We can learn and grow in any area of our life that we're wondering about, that we can rightly divide the word of truth, that it lines up, the words line up, the immediate context lines up, the broad context lines up, related scriptures lines up, Father God. Help us, Lord, to understand the process of understanding your word. It is your desire for us to know your will and to know your word, Father. And I just pray, Lord, that these truths, these principles, Father God, would just go deep into our spirit this morning, and that each one of us would have confidence, Lord, that step by step by step, we can begin to understand your word, Father. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, like I said, next week we're going to be actually closing out with the Holy Spirit. Understand, you know, the role of the Holy Spirit as it relates to